Welcome, everyone. We celebrate one of the great feasts in the year, the Holy Transfiguration of our Lord. To properly understand this feast, we need to go back to the Old Testament a bit to understand the event of Mount Tabor through the eyes of first century Jewish disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, who witnessed this event. You recall that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had three great feasts: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or huts, booths. These three feasts are great commemorations of events in salvation history for the ancient Israelites. And they also correspond to three important agrarian moments in the year for the people of that period. In that ancient world, in that region, and in most places, they celebrated the beginning of the grain harvest, that being barley at that point, with praise and thanksgiving to their gods, as in the pagans, or in the case of Israel, their God, the God of Abraham, for having given them this great bounty that they beheld before them in the fields. Then they would put the sickle to the grain and they would begin to harvest. By the time they were done with the barley, they would continue with the wheat harvest. And finally, the wheat and barley now in the bins, in their storage bins, the barns, they would celebrate and give thanksgiving now to the God of Abraham, even the pagans thanking their gods, for this great bounty that they beheld. This is a time when there were no grocery stores and things like that. This was your food for the year. In that ancient world, the average meal, you ate once a day. If you were wealthy, a few times a day. But if you were poor, you'd have a meal once a day. And that meal once a day would consist primarily of a big chunk of bread. Mom would make the bread from, she would open up her the storage bins of the house and pull out a little bit of barley or wheat and grind it and then mix some water and then bake it. And she would then have made bread for that day for the family. And that day, when the father arrived back from work, depending on when they had the meal in that region, he would offer thanks to God for this food, this bread, and then break it up according to the number of people who were eating. This bread, for us today, is a maybe a dinner roll or something on the side, or we'll have, you know, a nice big piece of meat, a nice big pile of vegetables, and a nice big a piece of bread. Or maybe you might say, oh, I don't know, no, I'm with Atkins, I'm just a little piece of South Beach, or just a little bread here. So, but in that ancient world, the meal was the bread. And if it was a major celebration, you might have a little piece of meat, a very small piece, teaspoon or something. And then, of course, maybe a little vegetables to keep things moving. But that was it. The bread was your sustenance. That was your meal. And so they looked at this grain in their bins, and they would thank the gods, the Canaanites, or Israel, thank the God of Abraham for having given them all of this. In the fall, when they harvested their grapes, their citrus, their dates, their olives, the rest of it, in modern day, today in Israel, even bananas, as they harvested all of these things in the fall, they again thanked their gods, ancients, or the Israelites, thanking the God of Abraham, for having given them this great bounty again that would sustain them now throughout the winter. They would dry their grapes, make some of it into wine. They take the olives, squeeze them, press them, store the olive oil, maybe sell some or trade it for something else, and then over throughout the winter, eat those squeezed olives. preserved with salt and things like that. And then they would eat the rest of their fruit and things like that preserved throughout the winter. And then in the spring, it started all over again. One of the blessings you'll hear in the Bible is that you will, this is the book of Deuteronomy, when God blesses the Israelites if they keep his law, that they will have so much bounty that they will move out the old to make room for the new. What that means is that in the springtime or the late spring, when they start to put their barley into the bins, the bin will be empty. It will still have barley from the previous year. That's how much they had. And so they throw out the old stuff and put the new stuff in. So a great bounty, an example of great bounty. The Israelites, when they left Egypt in the Exodus, this corresponded to the beginning of the barley harvest. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, this corresponded to the conclusion of the wheat harvest or the grain harvest. And so the Passover to Pentecost, or the leaving of Egypt and arrival at Sinai, are correspond in time in that year to the actual times when the local peoples were celebrating these harvest feasts. The people of Israel also celebrated a third feast, as I mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles, or huts, or booths, whatever you want to call it. That is the feast that commemorates the, that corresponds to the fall harvest, Oktoberfest, in the Germanic countries. And for the Israelites, though, it's not just a celebration of fruits and nuts and things like that, but rather when they're out harvesting in the vineyard or harvesting in the almond orchard, even today you'll still see it, the local migrant workers who are going from field to field, orchard to orchard, they'll sleep out there in the field. So in ancient Israel, they did the same thing as well. They would stay out there in the field. The Canaanites did the same thing. The Amorites did. They'd stay out in their field, guarding their harvest, and also efficiently staying there near the trees and things. And they would break off branches, cut off branches, do some pruning as they needed to, and make themselves little shelters to sleep under. Because now, of course, and especially in Judea, it can start to get very cold in the nighttime. And so they would make themselves little shelters out of the branches and leaves and stuff, a temporary little hut, and sleep under that. This is what the workers did. But when the Israelite worker was doing this, he would remember how God took care of them and provided shelter for them when they were wandering through the wilderness from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. And that how he himself had come to dwell among them also in a tent, in a little earthly shelter. And so in the end, the whole festival cycle of Israel climaxes with the Feast of Tabernacles and that memory, because it is Passover. Without Passover, you don't have Pentecost. And without Pentecost, when they received the law and agreed to everything the Lord said, then the Lord would not have come to dwell among them in the meeting tent. And so Passover is the Pentecost, and Pentecost is the Tabernacles to the dwelling of God among his people, the restoration of Eden, God's original plan. As you know, it didn't work out too well for ancient Israel. The people of Israel throughout salvation history, of course, from then until the coming of the Christ, went into the Promised Land. They built the temple. They built cities. Eventually asked for a human king. They got one. Saul at first, he didn't work out. So eventually David, a king after God's own heart, as an earthly representative of the divine king who ruled over them from the time of creation until that moment and continued. So after that point, the people of Israel then had two kings. They remained to kept their divine king, of course, no way out of that one. But then they also now had additionally a human king with the promise to David, 2 Samuel 7, always then of the line of David, the dynasty of David. And so the people of Israel, when they were in Jerusalem in the time of David, in the time of Solomon, and had two kings dwelling among them. They had the divine king in the temple that Solomon eventually built. They had the human king dwelling in the palace of David right next to it. Two kings ruled over ancient Israel, the divine king and the human king. The human king, at least supposed to be, representing and in accord with the will of the divine king. saving God's people and ruling over them in accord with his will. As you know, that didn't always work out too well either. Eventually, as you know, the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem. But before that happened, the prophet Jeremiah, we're told in 2 Maccabees chapter 2, took the meeting tent that was rolled up in the back of the Holy of Holies and took the ark. He was a priest, remember. With others, took the ark and the meeting tent and went out before the Babylonians arrived to attack Jerusalem and went out to Mount Nebo where Moses had gone up to see the Lord. This is across the Jordan, the mountains of Moab, just above the place where the Israelites had originally encamped before they crossed into the Promised Land to attack Jericho. He went up that mountain where Moses had gone up to see the Lord, and he hid the ark and the meeting tent and the other things in a cave there. These mountains, in fact, this entire region, the hills look like Swiss cheese. They're covered in caves. In fact, in the story, it goes on, it says, and people went up to try to mark the spot, but they couldn't figure out where it was. No wonder. Everywhere you look, there's holes and caves. Which one is it? There are thousands and thousands of caves probably on Mount Nebo. So he hid it in a cave, probably blocked up some rocks. But Jeremiah rebuked him and said, the place will not be known. That is, it will not be revealed until the glory of the Lord appears, as it did in the time of Moses and in the time of Solomon. The time of Moses in the meeting tent, the time of Solomon in the temple. Both places, of course, when they were built, remember, at two different times. Both times, the glory cloud appeared and dwelt among them. This is what Jeremiah is speaking of the return of the glory cloud. Ezekiel had seen in a vision this entire event. If you read in the book of Ezekiel, he saw while he was in Babylon himself already, some of the people had already been taken to Babylon. He saw in a vision the glory cloud on top of the ark, leaving on top of the cherubic throne, leaving the Holy of Holies, going out to the holy place of the temple, then going out to the front gate of the temple, and then going across the Kidron Valley, and then over above the Mount of Olives, the mountain east of Jerusalem. And then it disappears. Well, it keeps going at Mount Nebo, of course. If you head across the Dead Sea there, there's Mount Nebo. So Ezekiel saw a vision. What Jeremiah was doing, removing the ark and the meeting tent, these holy things that were places where God rested on earth among his people, those things were removed, and at the same time, of course, the glory cloud leaves the temple, as Ezekiel saw. So the divine king left the building. This was because the Babylonians were about to attack, and Jeremiah did not want the ark to be profaned in these things. When the Babylonians attacked, of course, they took Zedekiah, the last king of the line of David, who was on the throne there. They took him captive to Babylon, and there he died. The people of Israel, then, after the Babylonian exile, were waiting for about 500 years for the restoration of the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdoms, right? The kingdom. So they were waiting for the return of the kings. They were waiting for the king, the divine king, to return to his temple. They were waiting for the Davidic king to return to the palace. And in fact, it was supposed to happen in the order of first the divine and the human king, then the divine king. Because the human king, like the time of David's song, was to build the place where the glory cloud would appear. So they were waiting for two kings, the earthly king, the Messiah, the anointed one, the line of David, who would then rebuild the temple and establish the God, and then the glory cloud, the divine king, would appear. They waited for 500 years. In fact, God eventually sent them the prophet Malachi in the midst of this waiting to assure them that these things would come to pass. The people were wondering, where is the glory cloud? We rebuilt the temple. Well, yeah, you rebuilt it, but the Messiah did not rebuild it. The king of the line of David did not rebuild it. that temple that they built in the time of Zerubbabel cannot be the temple that Ezekiel saw. In fact, even in the book of Ezra, it says that when they began to lay the foundation of the temple, the young people were jumping up and down for joy because now they're hearing stories, they're seeing fulfilled what their grandparents had said, that someday, son, God will return to the land, and someday, as God said, we'll rebuild the temple. And so they saw, the young people were excited to see the temple being rebuilt. But the old people were looking at it, some who were still alive, who remembered, probably little children, who had left in exile. These people were looking at this, and they began to weep. Because this temple could never be like the temple in all this glory that they then saw. And they were right. They were right. Because the temple that Ezekiel saw and the glory cloud in its entrance is what we are celebrating right now. The two kings did return. And in fact, in Matthew and Mark and Luke's gospel, they show us clearly that first the Messiah appears at the Jordan River. The Spirit descends upon him as a sign that this Jesus of Nazareth, of the line of David, is the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah. After a period of time, a few years, then Jesus asked his disciples, after they had seen all that he had done and heard that what he had taught, he asked them, "Who am I? What do you believe?" And they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They enunciate what they witnessed at the baptism, what they heard the voice from heaven say, and what they saw with their eyes, the Son of the Spirit, they now enunciate with their mouth. They heard, they saw, and now they speak it. They preach the gospel, the good news. And so then, Jesus says, "Now let's head to Jerusalem." So it's now time for part two of the revelation. And the second part of the gospel then begins with a story that reminds us of the baptism, another introduction to this second part. And that is the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus will reveal to him that he is not only the long-awaited human king of the line of David, this earthly king, the Messiah, but rather he is the divine king as well, who is returned to his people. And this is what we find in the text there. Peter, James, and John realize what they're seeing. They're seeing the glory cloud descend. They're hearing the voice, and they're realizing, they're witnessing the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Peter, as the gospel writers say, not knowing what he was saying, kind of losing track of things, says, let's start building huts. Can we build some tents? This is what the Jews did every year. On the Feast of Tabernacles, you had to build your hut. Pious Jews today in Israel, they'll go up on their roof from their backyard, they'll build a little hut, and they'll sleep in there at night for 8 days. So Peter, James, and John have been celebrating this for a whole life, and he's so excited, the Feast of Tabernacles was finally built, and then we haven't built the hut, so we've got to do this. Don't worry, Peter. This is all going to work out without the hut. Without the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle is standing in front of you. The temple is standing in front of you, Peter. And the glory cloud descends to remind him of that and the voice from him. And so Jesus is then revealed as God dwelling among his people, the fulfillment of all of their hopes, the restoration of Eden. In the early church, we find a celebration of three great feasts as well. Like the ancient Israelites, the early Christians celebrated Passover, because not only did God bring Israel out of Egypt on that day, not only did he begin to harvest among the nations with that Exodus, the Israelites, but that was all fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ, the Passover lamb. Through him, our sins are washed away. It is a new beginning, a new year, as ancient Passover was. It's the beginning of a whole new celebration, a new covenant in his blood. The Christians celebrate, of course, every year, his death and resurrection. And the Jews are celebrating Passover every year. The Christian Jews, and Gentiles would join them, would celebrate Passover, but now with this new theme that had filled it with life. It was no longer the dead Passover of the Jews, they said the unleavened bread, but no, living bread. We celebrate the risen Christ, which is why, as you know, we use risen bread in our divine liturgy. It is a sign that Christ is risen from the dead. We are not celebrating the old Passover, but the new. 50 days later, when the Jews would celebrate in that period the gift of the law on Mount Sinai during what's called the Feast of Pentecost, the Christians each year would commemorate at the same time. These are Jewish Christians. They remember, yes, how God gave the law on Mount Sinai, but the word of God was given on stone tablets then. 50 days from the Passover of the new covenant, with the descent of the Spirit, the word of God came to dwell in the hearts of the disciples. And what they had heard and what they had seen, they then spoke. They preached the gospel, the good word. The word of God was now in their hearts, no longer stone tablets. The fulfillment of what the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel said in the new covenant. The word of God would not be in stone tablets, but in the flesh, in our hearts, and be incarnate. So who are the disciples now? They become, as Jesus told them, they become who he is. They have the Spirit. They have the word within them. They have become Christ on earth. They have become the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel says. Peter quotes that at Pentecost there. But the Christians also celebrated the Feast of Theophany. The Feast of Theophany. The Feast of Theophany, Theophania, or Epiphania, however you want to say it in Greek, the revelation of God, or the revelation from above, was a celebration in the early church, as it still is today, a celebration primarily, first and foremost, of the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. Well, why do they celebrate the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan? What's the big deal? You'll hear Christians say it today sometimes. It just amazes me. Why was Jesus baptized? It's kind of weird. I mean, we're baptized with our sin, our sins are washed away. What's the baptism? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, it's pretty clear in the text, first of all, but we sing it in the Troparion. This is why the liturgy is so critical. It's the vehicle that passes on the early church understanding of these mysteries to Christians today, from generation to generation. This is why we don't mess with our liturgy. This is why we sing the appropriate hymns, the propers. And the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan, we sing on that feast day. At your baptism in the Jordan, O Lord, the worship of the Trinity was revealed. That's what the baptism of our Lord is. The worship of the Trinity was revealed. It's a revelation of God. A revelation of who Jesus is. Though at that point, the disciples don't have eyes to yet see and understand. It's not until transfiguration that they begin to really grasp it, especially until the resurrection. And so the early church celebrated this Feast of Theophany, the baptism of the Lord, but they also celebrated any other revelatory moments in the life of Christ that they saw that were related to that. So the Feast of Theophany, Epiphany, they would also remember how Christ was revealed on earth to the shepherds, the Jews. And then, a year later, to the wise men, to the Gentiles, so that Christ was revealed to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then he was revealed in all his glory, of course, at the baptism. But the disciples who saw this did not yet really have eyes to see and ears to hear yet. They did not properly understand the fullness of what was going on there at that baptism. And so in Theophany, the early Christians would read then also the story of the wedding at Cana, where he began to reveal his glory, which is a clear reference to Simon. And it says the disciples believed in him. And then at Theophany as well, they would read the story of the Transfiguration. where he revealed his glory again to the disciples. And now they understood what had really happened at that baptism, what that baptism really was all about. But even then, the fullness of that would not be understood until he was raised from the dead. And that's why we hear in the text that he told them, saying, until he is risen from the dead. So that the light of Tabor shines forth from the empty tomb. Here is a hint, a glimmer. It's only at the resurrection that the disciples really begin to realize the fullness of all of this. It's the resurrection that gave meaning and the transfiguration to the wedding at Cana, to the baptism, to the visit of the Magi, and to the visit of the shepherds and Jews. And this is what we celebrate. Today, ever since, I can't remember when it is, probably 5th, 6th century or something, the Feast of Theophany gets broken up for various historical reasons. We can't even all of them, but one of the primary reasons is these celebrations became very long. The Feast of Passover for the Christians, with all the beautiful texts, as the Christians meditated on these feasts and the events, with all these beautiful hymns that were composed by the early church, the feast became too big to celebrate in one sitting or one standing. And so eventually, Passover for the Christians, which was a celebration of the mystical supper, this was all on Saturday night. The mystical, as soon as sun went down, they'd start. Mystical supper, also the death, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, all in one night. Well, this became too long, and so eventually they broke it up into Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. His crucifixion, his death and burial, and then Saturday in the tomb. And then, of course, the celebration, the first day of the week, the resurrection for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But even that was too long, so eventually they pushed off the mystical supper to an earlier day, too. The Feast of Pentecost was like this. The Feast of Pentecost, what they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, two feasts that we celebrate today, Ascension and Pentecost together, which I kind of would like this that to return, but there's no way I can do that now. It's been probably over 1,000 years. But the ascension is in the early church the understanding, they understood this, the fulfillment of Moses going up the mountain. If you look at all the texts of the ascension, and also you can get hints of it in the Pentecost text as well, you can see they were originally joined. The Moses went up the mountain and brought down the law for the people. And so this was Jesus' ascension was understood by the disciples and the early Christians to be the beginning of Pentecost. He went up into the cloud as Moses went up into the cloud on the mount and brought and then came down or brought himself down by the power of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of the disciples at Pentecost. But again, it got too long, so you break up into the feast. And then also the Feast of Theophany, being the climactic feast in a certain sense of these three. Well, then also you have in the earlier church, Tabernacles being so rich in its imagery was eventually broken up. The Feast of Theophany was broken up as well for various historical reasons. We can't get into them all right now. But the Feast of the Transfiguration or the reading of the Transfiguration story was then moved from Theophany. Again, they said it was moved out so that you could have room to celebrate then just the baptism by itself and these other things. And Transfiguration was moved to its present place on August 6th. I would imagine to correspond with probably that specific date is probably goes back to a moment when they typically begin the harvest or something. I don't know why they picked that specific date, but this is the time of year, of course, when the grapes are being harvested, when the fruit is being harvested, when the nuts, the dates, and everything's coming. The kids went out yesterday and they picked some, they're needing plums on the tree for weeks, but the plums are now need to all be harvested. So the kids went out there and they saw them on the ladder pulling the plums off. And this is exactly what it is. It's the time to start pulling these things off the trees. This would have been the harvest. And so we celebrate that in the church, early Christians, on the Feast of Theophany, but also because of Tabernacles, but especially as it gets moved to this fall time, bring in the fruits, the foods that they've raised in their homes, in their farms, whatever, or bring it, and then it gets blessed as a continuation of that beautiful ancient Old Testament feast as well, that feast of the harvest in the fall. God has come to dwell among us, and Eden has been restored. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now in heaven, to age and ages. Let us all say, in our hopes, all our whole time, let us all say,
Lord,
for the wedding of our fathers, we pray to you, hear us, and have mercy.
Hear the Alleluia, Son. Hear the Alleluia, Son.
Have mercy, also God, your great mercy. We pray to you, hear us, and have mercy.
The Alleluia.
Servants of God who live in this city. We pray for the blessed and remembered founders of this holy church and for our Orthodox fathers and brethren who have gone before us and here elsewhere been laid to pious rest.
Lord, have mercy.
People here present who awaits in you great and abundant mercy.
Hear the Alleluia, hear the Alleluia, hear the Alleluia.
God, receive from your servants this insistent supplication. Have mercy on us in the fullness of your mercy. Incline your compassion toward us and all your people who await from you great and abundant mercy. For you are merciful, God, and love mankind, and we render glory to you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to the ages of ages.
Amen. Yeah.
Deacon David, the Deacon Dorotheos, the Reader Seraphim, the Flanders family office, the Holy Corps Bond, the St. Lines family office, the Holy Agape, Presbytery Lethal on the occasion of her baptism anniversary, Boer Kelly, the Vito Motto, Felia Drake, Leila Hajar, Kamal Nimat, the Sorar family, the Hodge family, Therese Selma, the Saka family, Marianne Pillow, William Russell, the Carnazzo, Stuart Clayton, Keith Matthews, Abigail Guerrero, Kristen Berg, Patindi Fiori, and Bert, pro-life team, the Hartzell family, the Wintrow family, the Seraphim Ponderos and family, Mary Brewery and family, Christopher Trevison, Wilbur Bowden, the Hines family, the pregnant mothers of our parish, Dana Revere, and Monica Ortiz, Mariah Shea. May the Lord God remember them as kingdom at all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Trust me, Lord, in the hope of the resurrection, Thomas Cole, Eugenie Mott, Armando Lopez, and Lord God remember them as kingdom at all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Times both now and ever and unto ages of ages. For our sins and the faults of the people. Make us worthy to find grace in your eyes, that our sacrifice may become acceptable to you. The good spirit of your grace may abide with us when the gifts are laid out with all your people. The mercy of your only begotten Son, with whom you are blessed. Together in your all holy good life, good spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Peace be to all.
whom all things are made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. He rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and at his kingdom there shall be no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets, and in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, I profess the baptism for the remission of sins. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us stand well, let us stand in awe, let us be attentive to the offer of the holy oblation of peace.
Have mercy of peace, our sacrifice of praise.
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Beyond understanding, invisible, incomprehensible, always existing, always the same. You and your only begotten Son and your Holy Spirit, out of nothing, you brought us into being, and when we had fallen, raised us up again. And you did not cease doing everything until you brought us to heaven and graciously gave us your future kingdom. For all these things, we thank you, your only begotten Son, your Holy Spirit, for all these blessings, both known and unknown, manifest and hidden, that were lavished upon us. We thank you also for this liturgy which you are pleased to accept from our hands. Though there stand before you thousands of archangels, myriads of angels, cherubim, seraphim, six-winged and many-eyed, soaring on their pinions, singing, proclaiming, shouting the hymn of victory, and saying,
Holy, Holy,
so loved your world as to give your only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but may have eternal life. When he had come and fulfilled all that was appointed for him to do for our sake, on the night on which he was delivered up, or rather delivered himself up for the life of the world, taking bread in his holy, spotless, and blameless hands, giving thanks and blessing, consecrating and breaking it, gave it to his disciples and apostles, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, for the remission of sins. Likewise, the chalice, after he had supped, saying, Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin.
The resurrection on the third day, the ascension, the enthronement at the right hand, the second and glorious coming again, we offer your own from what is your own, in all and for the sake of all.
Of the pure conscience,
for the remission of sins, for the indulgence towards failures, for the communion of the Holy Spirit, the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, and for intimate confidence in you and not for judgment or condemnation. And in, again, we make us worthy, Master, to dare with confidence and without condemnation to call you Father, O God of heaven, and to say, as then, holy things are for the Holy One.
Soul and body. Amen.
Right.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. We shall live forever in the light of glory. The glory of your countenance, O Lord.
which through temperate weather, through showers of rain and times of calm, has attained to brightness at this hour, according to thy good pleasure. They are partaking of this birth of the vine before gladness, and for the offering of a gift unto thee for the cleansing of sins, to the sacred and holy body of thy Christ, with whom thou art blessed, give of thy most holy and living spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Master, our Lord, our God, who commanded everyone to offer to thee thine own, according to their intention, granting them to return thine eternal good things, and who favorably accept the offering of the widow, which was according to her ability. Now also accept these offerings by thy servants, the members of St. Elias Parish, counting them worthy to lay up the same in thine eternal treasury, and grant them a blessed harvest of thine earthly good things, together with all things that are profitable. For blessed is thy name, and glorified is the King of thy kingdom, of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. both now and ever and unto ages and ages. Amen.
Amen.
Continue our transfer.